You know, today wearing a cross really doesn't mean that much. There are many rock singers and movie stars who deny Jesus Christ but wear crosses. To many today, a cross is really just a piece of jewelry. I remember one time I saw this girl and she was working in a store and she had a cross on, and I said, "Oh, I see your cross. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And you know, she gave me one of those blank looks and went, "My mother gave this to me for my birthday." Today, many people, when we see them wearing crosses, they really don't mean that much. But to those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have trusted Him as Savior, the cross is more than a piece of jewelry. It is the sign, it is the symbol of our reconciliation to God. So on the cross, Jesus Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. The payment was made. And that we were brought back to God through Jesus Christ and through the blood of the cross, as this passage says this morning. Are you wearing a cross? Why? What does it mean to you? This morning, Paul makes it clear that God, through the cross, and as he says, through the blood of the cross, he has reconciled us back to himself. Let's remember where we are. Epaphras was a man who lived in Colossae. He's probably started the church. He leaves Colossae and comes to Rome, where Paul is in prison, because he's got a problem. False teaching had invaded the church, and he didn't know what to do about it, so he goes to Paul, and he says, "Paul, here's what they're saying. They're saying that Jesus is an angel. In fact, the teaching was, here's God, and here's the world, and the world is evil, and God is perfect, and so God can't have anything to do with the world, and so there's these hosts of beings in between God and the world. And the closer they are to God, the stronger they are, and the nearer the earth they are, the weaker they are, but they're some kind of spirit beings, which we'd call angels, and that Jesus was just one of those. Because God's not going to touch an evil creation, He actually used some of these angels to help do that. He also, this new teaching taught that there was this higher knowledge of God that only a few could obtain, and that salvation, that to be with God, was really a system of works, and that the life that you live was a set of rules and laws and regulations to keep you from this sinful world. Well, Epaphras told Paul all this, and he wrote the letter to the Colossians, which is the answer. And we saw over and over, and we've seen it the last 3 or 4 weeks as we started the letter, that the key is that Jesus Christ is all you need. The preeminence of Jesus. Paul goes to the heart of the issue this morning. He shows that Jesus Christ is not some kind of angel, but He's God. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Life Giver, the One who reconciles. Boy, His all in all. Let's break down the passage. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to go back and get verses 13 and 14 that we saw last week. There's so much in there, I just think it'd be good to go over those again. So, first of all, we'll see the reasons for thankfulness, which we saw last time. Verses 13 and 14, we'll see what God did and what we have. Then beginning in verse 15 and going through 20, we're going to get a look at Jesus Christ, who He is, and the key point that He makes right at the beginning and right at the end is that Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt about it. And He gives us four things about Jesus. And I'll tell you each of the four as we go through it. You might want to write them down when the time comes in, because it's very powerful. We need to look at this. We need to see Jesus in this way. At the very end of the passage, verses 19 and 20, we're going to see that He gives 2 points again. One, that Jesus Christ is God, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. If you've ever had any doubts about Jesus Christ, this is the passage you should look at. So this morning, if you say, "Well, I mean, I've heard of Jesus and I know about Him, but I don't really know about Him." Well, this is the passage that you can see Christ. Let's begin. We're going to go back to the verses we saw last week, verses 13 and 14. He gives us some reasons to be thankful. Two things, and there's so much there. We'll see redemption and forgiveness, those kind of things, and there's just so much in there, I think is what we need to go over again. We'll see what God did and what we have. Verse 12 says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He says, again, thankful to God for the salvation that He's given us. And then he gives us details of two things. One is what God did. The other is what we have. Let's look at what God did. Verse 13, he says, "For He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." What did God do? He delivered us, basically, from the domain of darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the world system. We're fallen human beings. It says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're in the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. He's called the prince of darkness. That's what we were in. And yet it says He delivered us. That word I told you last week meant like somebody reaching in and pulling somebody out of drowning, pulled them out, delivered them, saved them. Says he saved us. He pulled us out of this domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. From darkness to light. From death to life. I want you to see this for just a second. Hold your place in Colossians. Turn just a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look just at the first couple of verses here, but I want you to see the change. The change of basically going from darkness to light, from death to life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. I want you to see something here, because in this little verse by itself, it gives us two kinds of sins, so to speak. It says you were dead in trespasses and sins. The last word, the word sins there, is just the word harmati. It means to miss the mark. And we've always said, you know, we're just not as good as God is. We're even trying to be good, and we can't measure up to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we think of that way, we say, well, you know, God should love us because we just aren't good enough. Well, that's what that word means. But the one right before it where it says trespass literally means to step across the line. It means like God says, don't do this, and we go, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. It's like you're out and it says, no trespass, and you say, I'm going to get on that land. God says there are certain things that are right and wrong, and we as human beings say, I don't care what he says, I'm going to do it. So not only are we sinners because we just don't measure up, but we're sinners because we openly rebel and step across the line. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not only that, verse 2 says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3 says, we also too formerly lived in the lust of our own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature we were children of wrath, even as the rest. There we were dead. Walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. It was horrible. But, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, stepping across the line, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. What does he say there? We were dead, but now we're alive. We were going according to the course of the prince of the air and the world and the flesh, and yet God raised us up and seated us in Christ and made us alive. He delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Incredible truth. That's what God did. But what do we have? Verse 14, we saw this last week. Two things. It says, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption and forgiveness. Two key points. Two key truths that are found throughout the entire Bible. When you see these words, don't skip over them. There's a lot in redemption and forgiveness. Redemption simply means, redeem means to purchase by paying a price. See, the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all owe God death. The payment is death. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He died for us. We're redeemed from our sins. Literally, the word redeemed means to pull out of the slave market and set you free. We were slaves and dead in sin, and God pulls us out and sets us free. He paid the penalty. 1 John says he is the satisfactory payment for our sins. Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption. There's more. Not only do we have redemption, but we have the forgiveness of sins. It means to take up, to lift off. We saw last week, if you remember, I just told you that illustration of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress when he got at the foot of the cross and looked up and he dropped the big burden of sin and it rolled down the hill. And that's symbolic of forgiveness because Jesus Christ takes away our sins. That's what forgiveness is. I want you to think about this. Forgiveness is not in what you do. It's not in your actions. It's not in a church. It's not in a ritual. Forgiveness is in the person of Christ. It's in Jesus. It has been said that divine forgiveness is costly because God in his love sent his Son. God cannot overlook sin. The price must be paid. Jesus Christ paid it. We should be thankful. We have redemption and forgiveness. What did God do? He took us from darkness to the kingdom. What do we have? Redemption and forgiveness. May we never take it for granted. And as you read through the Bible and those words are there and they're in a lot of places, stop and think about what all really happened. Jesus paid the price for me and you. We have the forgiveness of sins. We were taken from darkness into the kingdom of his own Son. Let's not forget it. Well, let's get a good look at Christ now. As he begins verse 15, he begins to talk about Christ. In fact, he says things like that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the first of all things. Why would he do that? Because remember, the false teaching was that Jesus wasn't God at all. He was an angel. He was one of those beings that were between God and the earth. He was just in there somewhere. And so if you looked at Jesus, you could say, well, he was maybe a man, maybe an angel, I don't know. But Paul says, no, I know he's God. Don't miss it. And so the first point that we're going to see, starting in verse 15, is that Jesus Christ is God. That's a key. Watch what he says, verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The part we want to look at first is, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. The word image means the likeness. Literally, it means the exact likeness. Jesus is the exact image of God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So you can't see God, so when Jesus became flesh, you could see Jesus, he was the visible image of God. In John 14, and we're studying that tonight, if you can come back. John 14, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer there says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. It has been said that when God wanted to make himself known, he took on flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:18 says, it goes on to say, we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace of truth. Nobody has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him. Jesus reveals God. Jesus is God. If you see Jesus, you see God. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Since we can't see the invisible God, we can see Jesus. So he says he's the visible representation of the invisible God. Do you realize when those guys walked around with him, they were hanging around with God. God in the flesh. God in a form they could grab a hold to. Grab him by the arm. Shake hands with him. Hug him. Grab his shirt. That's God. Paul says, don't miss it. He's not some angel. And he's not some great teacher somewhere. He's not just some nice man. He is the living God in fleshly form. He is the image of the invisible God. Very powerful statement. He wants us to realize that he is God in the flesh. Now, about God, he's going to give us four things. He says, Jesus Christ is God who does four things. Look what they are. He's going to give them to you, and I'll give them to you one at a time. You'll see them, and if you want to, you can write them down. Here's the first one. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. Number one, he is the firstborn of all creation. The first thing, literally, he is the head of all creation. The idea here is power and authority. See, this word doesn't mean birth. Don't look at it and think, well, he was the first one ever born. That's not what it's talking about. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. This word is referring to position and authority and power. It has nothing to do with birth. He's not the first one ever created. He's the one who created all things. He is the head and the authority over all creation. That's what he's saying. When he calls him the firstborn of all creation, he is saying is he is the head of all creation. In Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. All he did is he spoke. Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke. He's the head, the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator. Look at the details because he gives them to us in verse 16, just in case we're not sure. He says, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He explains it. Listen, not some things were created by Jesus, but all things were created by Jesus. Whether they're in heaven or the earth, whether they're visible or they're invisible. See, that's angels. They're invisible beings that you can't see. And he's saying, listen, you think Jesus is an angel? He's not an angel. He created the angels. He created the heavens and the earth, everything you can ever name. The things that are visible, the things that are invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, whether they're earthly kings or whether they're powers in the heavens, he created them all. He did it all. And not only did he create them, he created them for himself. Look what it says. All things have been created, last of verse 16, all things have been created through him, that means by means of him, and for him. The creation belongs to him. It's for him. Why did you create it? I wanted it. It's for me. That's what he says. Why are we here? Because Jesus wanted us here. He created it. It's for Him. You go back to Genesis for the word for create, especially in the very first passage where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It's a Hebrew word, bara, which means to bring into existence out of nothing. That's what He did. He spoke. And so when we look at Jesus Christ, He is God who, at a point in time in history, spoke and everything came into being. All things were created by Him, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're on the earth or in the heavens. Created by Him and for Him. It has been said, no wonder the winds and the waves and the angels all obey Him. He created them. He's the power. He's God. Well, the first point we see about Jesus being God is that He is the creator of all things. He's not an angel, but all things in the heavens and the earth exist. But there's more. Here's number two. Look what He says in verse 17. He says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." See, the second thing, first thing is He's the creator. The second thing, He is the sustainer. He holds everything together. He keeps it all going. It says He's before all things, and all things hold together because of Him. Jesus Christ keeps our world going. Jesus Christ is the creator. And not only does He create it, but He keeps it going and in order. That's why the guy can say, "Sunrise tomorrow morning, 7:34. How does he know that? Because they know how the earth is. Everything stays right in order, and they can tell you that it's 7:34, and they can tell you when it's going to go down. And they can look up there and say, "Yep, that's exactly where those stars are supposed to be, because that's when they come up." That's exactly right. Because God holds it all together. He's the creator, and He's the sustainer. Let me tell you, what if He did this? He went, "Excuse me. Oh, whoops, I let it go." We'd be gone. It'd be over. See, there's some people who think God got the world and kind of wound it up and just kind of put it out and said, "I'll just forget about it." He did not. He created it and He holds it all together. He not only is the agent of creation, He is the agent of preservation. Look what it says in this verse. It says at the very start of verse 17, "And He is before all things." This actually has two meanings to it. The first idea of being before all things is to time. He existed before all things. That's because He's eternal. He's always existed. He'll always be before all things. But second, this idea of before all things has the idea, once again, of headship and authority and power. He is over all things. "And by Him all things hold together." In the Greek it says, literally, "He is keeping on holding all things together." He's not going to forget. He's going to keep us together. You know, the scientists have looked and they've seen all those protons, neutrons, electrons, and they've got down to those other names that I don't even know that y'all know, and they still haven't been able to figure out. They haven't been able to figure out what keeps it all together. We know what keeps it all together. Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him, for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's God who is the creator and the sustainer. But there's more. Here's number three. Look what He is in verse 18. He says, "And He also is the head of the body, the church." That's all we'll read right now. It says, He's the head of the body, the church. Once again, the idea head here means the authority, the power over the church. The church is the believers, the called out ones. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is the head over all of us. See, too often we get mistaken, and we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school, but we think about the church as this building. No, this is the building that the church meets in. You're the church. We're all gathered together now, but in just a little bit we're going to be scattered. And the church will be scattered out. And when we talk about Countryside Baptist Church, what we should say is Countryside Baptist, this is the building that the church meets in. He is the head over all of us. We're called His body. When we trust Christ as Savior, the Bible says that we're called out from the darkness into the kingdom and placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says we're actually placed in His body. There are many ways that the church is described in the New Testament, but one of the key ways that Paul uses is that Christ is the head, we're the body. And right here he says He's the head of the body. I want you to see something. Hold your place again. Turn back to Ephesians, but this time to Ephesians chapter 1, and it'll probably be, because it's going to be verse 12, right at the very end, 22 and 23, it'll probably be the same page you were on a while ago. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, talking about him being the head over the church and all the authority that he has. It says, "And he, God, put all things into subjection under his feet," Jesus, "and gave him," Jesus, "as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Back to Colossians. So he's the head of the church. That's us. All things are under his authority. See, not only is he God, but he's the creator, the sustainer, and the head of the church, which is his body. That's why in Ephesians says, as the church submits to Christ, we're supposed to submit to him. He's our authority. He's the head. Well, there's one more thing. And it's found a little bit part of 18 there. It says, he's the head of the body of the church. That's number 3. And here's number 4. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Number 4 is that he's the firstborn from the dead, basically. Now, he uses that same term as firstborn. Remember, it doesn't mean a physical birth or anything. It's not what it's talking about right there. Remember, it talks about priority and authority and a position and headship. He is the head over the dead. Says he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head over the death and dead. He is the authority. What did Jesus say? John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, shall live again. See, Jesus is the life giver. He has the authority over death. When Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, he was buried and he rose again conquering death. And 1 Corinthians tells us, death, where is your sting? There's not one. Grave, where is your victory? There's not one. Because Jesus died and rose again, everybody's going to die, or everybody's going to rise again for sure. Death has been conquered. It says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. That's a great truth. Every human being is going to come back from the dead. Some will come back from the dead and live forever separated from God. Some will come back from the dead, live forever with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that eternal life. He's got victory. He's the head. He's the authority. He's the authority over death. He says, I'm going to raise them all. What power. The Word says that in that little section it says, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That does have an idea of that he was the first one to come back from the dead, never to die again. See, throughout the Bible, there are times that you've seen what they call resuscitation, where either Jesus or maybe even somebody in the Old Testament might raise somebody up who had died, but they die again. Like Lazarus. But Jesus is the first one to ever die, to rise again, to never die again. Because that's resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. And in Jesus Christ, every human being is going to rise again. Some separated, some with him forever. That's why it says he is the beginning, the firstborn, the head of all the dead ones. Matthew Henry states this about Jesus. He says he died and rose again, never to die again. Death has no dominion over Christ, and he will rise again because, and all will rise again because of his authority over death. What power. Wow. When you see Jesus Christ, you see him as God, who's the creator and the sustainer and the head over the church and the one who brings resurrection because he is the head over the dead. Look how this passage ends there. He says, so that, the end of verse 18, so that he himself, since he is creator, sustainer, head of the church, head of the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. See, he's creator, redeemer, head, authority, ruler, power. He's got first place. He's God. He's God over everything. There's no doubt about it. It's not even close. They're not two people running for head. He's the head. He's all powerful. Paul says, listen, look at him carefully. He's the image of the invisible God. When you see him, you see God. And as God, he created all things. As God, he sustains all things. He holds everything together and keeps it from falling apart. As God, he is the head of the church. That's his body, and he oversees it. He is that authority. And as God, he is the one who brings resurrection. He is the one who has all authority over death and the dead ones. He's no angel. He's God. Have you thought about Christ in this way? I mean, you've ever realized all that he's done and who he is? Well, he sums this up by verses 19 and 20 by really saying that Jesus is God and that he's the Savior. 19, he tells us once again, it goes back to emphasize that Jesus is God And then in verse 20, he emphasizes that he is the Savior. He is the one that reconciles us. Let's look at it. Verse 19 shows once again he is God. For it was the Father's good pleasure. Boy, please the Father. For all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness to dwell. Fullness of what? Talking about the fullness of God, the fullness of deity. When Jesus walked on this earth, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's the Son of God. When they saw Jesus, they saw God. The fullness of God dwelt in that flesh. Philippians says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself to be come to this earth and take on flesh. And then it says he humbled himself to be obedient to death, even going to the cross and dying. But I want you to understand that when he left the glories of heaven and took on the flesh, he never one time ever ceased any of his deity. In the flesh was the fullness of God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. He says the same thing. He just says it in a little bit different way. He says, for in him, in Christ, all of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I mean, Jesus Christ is God, and when he walked on the earth, that's God in the flesh. He wasn't limited in any way in the sense that, well, he's part God now. No, he's 100% man, he's 100% God. And that's why in verse 19 he says it was the Father's good pleasure, it pleased the Father, that the fullness, the sum total of God, in a sense, would dwell in Jesus Christ. That word dwell means to take up permanent residence. Jesus Christ is always fully God. See, to the false teachers, he wasn't God. He was some kind of angel. But declared by Paul, he is the first of everything. And not only is he God, but he is the Savior. And I want you to look at verse 20 because there's just so much in there, and we'll go through it quickly. Because we could spend a lot of time on this verse, even days, because there's so much in it. But we will not. He says, and through him, look at this salvation, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled, brought all things back to himself. This is the Sunday school class that I teach, is the college career. We looked at this passage today. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 17, chapter 5, verses 17 through about 21, is this whole idea of reconciliation. And right there he says, it was through Jesus, through Christ, that God reconciled all things to himself, brought us back. We, like sheep, had gone astray our own way, and God brings us back. Jesus is the means of reconciliation. He's actually quoting the key verses, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ bringing back the world. How can we be right with God? We, like sheep, had gone astray. You can be right with God through Jesus Christ because he brings us back to the Father. He says, made peace by the blood of the cross. Well, that's a very powerful statement. See, we're at enemy with God. We're the enemies. We're running off. We ran away from God. He was coming after us. But it says that we have peace with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, when we trust Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And it says the peace is through the blood of the cross. Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus is our peace. The blood of the cross. I read something the other day. I thought it just meant a lot to me. It said, the cross reveals God's love at its best and man's sin at its worst. See, it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's God's love that put Jesus on the cross. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is God who demonstrated his love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. You know what he could have said? He could have said, and he made peace through the cross. He could have said he's reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the cross. But he emphasizes the blood. The blood of the cross. See, blood was shed. The payment for sin is death. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when we take the Lord's Supper. The bread represents the body, and the juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. The payment has been made. We are reconciled. Whether he says all things, whether it's in heaven or earth, he is God who is the Savior who reconciled us by the blood of the cross. You know, the cross is more than a piece of jewelry. It is the place where Jesus Christ's blood was shed to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God so that we might have peace. Next time you look at a cross, a piece of jewelry around somebody's neck or on somebody's finger, you look at that cross and don't think of it as just something that somebody wore because it looked good. You realize that that cross was the place that Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay for your sins and my sins, to bring us back to God so that we could have peace. That's what the cross represents. When Jesus died on the cross, people didn't have crosses around their necks. It'd be like wearing a gas chamber around your neck or wearing a hangman's noose around your neck. It was a way that people died. It was not something to be proud of. It was not a piece of jewelry. It was a symbol of death. And so when we wear it, and we think about it, and we see the blood of the cross, we see His blood shed for us, paying for our sins, bringing us back to God, giving us the peace. What a passage. We're thankful. We're thankful what God has done. First of all, He's taken us from darkness to the kingdom. We're thankful for what we have in Christ. We have redemption and forgiveness. We realize that as we look at Jesus, He's the visible image of the invisible God. We realize that He is the Creator, created all things. He's the Sustainer, keeps everything together. He's the head over the church, which is His body. And that He is the one who brings everything back from the dead because He is the head of the dead, as it says. And everything can be summed up in Christ as the Savior, the fullness, and the God. The fullness of God is in Him, and He is the one that reconciles us. I want you to think of a couple of applications this morning. Okay, think through this one. Here's the first one. Let's take a look at Christ today. Take a look at Him from this passage. Some of you in this room, look at Him. You have known Him for years. You've known Him for years, but I want you to take a look at this passage today and see Him maybe in a different light. And there are some of you who are seeing Him maybe for the first time today. You're looking at Him and saying, I've never really thought about Jesus. I mean, I've heard of Him all my life and stuff, but I've never really seen who He is. Look at this passage today, realizing that He's God. He's the Creator. He is the one who holds it all together. He's the head over the church. He's the one who brings life. He's the reconciler, the one who brings redemption and forgiveness. He is God and He is Savior. He is all of that just in this little passage. If this is all we had of the whole Bible, that'd be enough. We could look at Jesus and say, He's the Redeemer, He's the Savior, He's it. He's the Reconciler, He's God, He's the Creator, He's the head of the church, He's going to bring life, He's going to bring resurrection. All in these little verses. I want you to take your quiet time this week and look at Christ in this passage. Take it, look through it. Start at verse 13 if you want to, start at verse 15 if you want to, and go 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. See who He is. Write them down. Think through it. Pray through it. See who He is. And as we think about that, there's a twofold response we can make. And one is that there may be someone in this room this morning that their response is to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, they may have never realized He was the Redeemer and the one who reconciles and brings back and the one who died on the cross and makes peace through His blood being shed. See, there are people in this room that may have thought up until this morning that if you do good, God will love you and you get to go to heaven. And so you're trying to be good to get to God and you're really frustrated because you realize you can't be good. If you compare yourself to other people, you're okay. I'm better than that guy, but maybe not quite as good as this, but I think I'm okay. But when you compare yourself to God, He is perfect and you are not. And you can't get there. And so today, look at Jesus. Not as a condemner. He did not come into the world to condemn us, but He came into this world that we might be saved. He is your Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Reconciler, Forgiver. This is an invitation for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ right where you're sitting. If you do not know Christ as Savior right now, right where you're sitting, trust Him as your Savior. Believe that He died for you. Put your faith in Him and in Him alone. You'll have eternal life. The second response, of course, is for the ones of us who already know Christ, and hopefully that'd be everybody in this room. We know Christ as Savior. What is our response when we see Him as our God and our Creator and Sustainer and the head of everything and the Resurrector and the Redeemer and the Reconciler? What is our response? It is to live for Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. That's what we're to do, offer ourselves to God. Did you get the first part of the verse? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what the mercies of God are? That He created you and redeemed you and reconciled you. And He holds everything together and He's the head over everything. That's the mercies of God, all that He did. He says, I beg you, because of what God has done, offer your lives as living sacrifices. That's what we're to do as believers. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God. God loved us and His Son to be the payment for our sin. Paul says in one of the other letters, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains us. What should we do, knowing what He's done for us? We should live for Him. Make our lives count for Him. And there's one aspect that goes along with us believers who want to live for Christ, and that is we're to tell other people. As we are the church gathered, and then we're going to be the church scattered out in this community, we have the greatest privilege of telling those people out there that Jesus is the one who reconciles. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who redeems. He is God. He is Creator. He is Savior. We have that great privilege. Let's be faithful to tell others. May we be used by God to tell others how they too can be brought back to Him. As we see Jesus Christ in this passage this morning, may we realize that He is our God and He is our Savior. And may we make this message known in this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for just letting us see Jesus. Lord, as we look at Him this morning, I pray that we'll see Him maybe in a different light than we've ever seen Him. That we'll see Him as our God. That He is the visible image of the invisible God. Lord, that we will see Jesus Christ as the one who created all things and holds everything together and is over the church and will bring resurrection. We thank You, Lord, that He not only redeems us and gives us forgiveness, but He is the one who reconciles us. Lord, thank You for showing us Jesus just in these verses. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who does not know Christ, that they will trust Him right now. And Lord, for we who know You, may we live for You. May we offer our lives to You for service. And may we tell other people how they too can be brought back to the living God through Jesus Christ, simply by faith. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.